Good morning, church. I'm excited to see all of you worshiping our God together, especially the ambassadors from Ambrose. Give them a hand. Well, almost 2,000 years ago, a Roman philosopher by the name of Seneca said, "It is a tough road that leads to the heights of greatness. That is, a person will first need to overcome many trials and hardships before becoming a great person." He was ahead of his time, as we still remember his timeless truth today. Have you thought about the saying, while going through trials and hardship in your lives? Joseph is a character in the Old Testament, and he experienced a lot of pains and suffering. As fully devoted followers of Jesus, we can learn and grow from his spiritual journey on how we live our God's mission that transforms many lives. Let's pray. Father God, we come before you. We want to give you thanks for giving us such a wonderful day, and just to worship you, to praise you, to just lift up your name. We just ask for your presence in our midst, that your word will speak to us, that we can see you, we can encounter you, and our lives be changed by you. Pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. So today's passage is from Genesis chapter 50, verses 15 to 21. It's on the projector. So let's read it. Verse 15. "When Joseph's brothers saw that their father was dead, they said, 'What if Joseph holds a grudge against us and pays us back for all the wrongs we did to him?' So they sent word to Joseph, saying, 'Your father left these instructions before he died. This is what you are to say to Joseph: I ask you to forgive your brothers the sins and the wrongs they committed in treating you so badly. Now please forgive the sins of the servants of the God of your father.' When their message came to him, Joseph wept. His brothers then came and threw themselves down before him. 'We are your slaves,' they said. But Joseph said to them, 'Don't be afraid. Am I in the place of God? You intended to harm me, but God intended it for good to accomplish what is now being done, the saving of many lives. So then, don't be afraid. I will provide for you and your children.' And he reassured them and spoke kindly to them." So before diving into the text, let me explain the context. Genesis is the first book in the Bible, and its first two chapters record how God creates the universe. The rest of the book is about relationship between man and God and among humans. Joseph was patriarch Jacob's favorite son, and his brothers became jealous. They sold Joseph into slavery to Egypt when he was just 17 years old. While in Egypt, Joseph gained his master's trust and became the head servant. However, the master's wife wrongly accused him of sexual assault, and he was thrown to jail. And when he was 30, that is 13 years later, after being sold into slavery, Joseph was able to interpret dreams for the king Pharaoh. And that was Joseph's turning point. Pharaoh later appointed him to be the second most powerful man in Egypt. Another 9 years later, while looking for food in Egypt during a severe famine, Joseph's brothers reunited with him. Because of his position, Joseph moved his entire family to Egypt and saved all of them from starvation. So that's the backdrop. And let's go to today's passage. After Jacob dies, the brothers worry that Joseph will take revenge on them. They say, what if Joseph holds a grudge against us and pays us back for all the wrongs we did to him? After all, they sold him to slavery 40 years ago. Now the table has turned, and Joseph has the power to even the score for their wrongs. They are so fearful of Joseph that they beg for mercy and forgiveness through a messenger. They don't dare to speak to him directly. Also, knowing how much Joseph loved his father, they claim that the instructions are from Jacob himself. However, there's no record that the brothers actually told Jacob about what they did to Joseph. Or Jacob had only told the brothers about the instruction. Many Bible scholars think that they just make up the story to convince Joseph to forgive them. Anyway, we will never know for sure. The brothers admit to Joseph of their own guilt in mistreating him, and that they deserve to be punished. They confess their sin using various words like wrong, sin, transgression. They then beg for forgiveness twice. In addition, they bow down before Joseph and offer themselves up as slaves. You can see that they are truly repentant. Since reuniting with his brothers in chapter 45, Joseph has shown in words and deeds to forgive and reconcile with his brothers. In chapter 45, verse 5, Joseph says, "And now, do not be distressed, and do not be angry with yourself for selling me here, because it was to save lives that God sent me ahead of you. He looks after the families and gives them the best land in Egypt." However, the brothers have never asked for forgiveness until now. For 40 years, their feeling of guilt has haunted them and make them fearful of Joseph. The death of their father forces them to confront their guilt again. Since they cannot resist Joseph or flee from Egypt, they have no choice but to humble themselves and come clean with him. How does Joseph respond? Vengeful? No, he weeps. Very simple. Why? Well, after the brothers finally reconcile with him about their past sins, it is a joyful moment, you know, to fill him with emotion. Or he is sad that they still do not trust him and have to make up a story about their father. Regardless, in verses 19 to 21, Joseph tells his brothers, "Don't be afraid." And he says it twice to soothe their fear. Also, he acknowledges the wrong they did in the past and the harm it inflicts on him. "You intended to harm me." But Joseph understands that all this are part of God's plan to save the whole family through his own pains and sufferings. God intended it for good, to accomplish what is now being done, the saving of many lives. Therefore, Joseph has reconciled with the past. He has accepted the past. The past is forgiven. and he no longer bears any grudges against them. Moreover, he promised to continue to look after them and their families. How could Joseph be angry when good has come out of this? How could Joseph be angry when good has come out of their sin because of God? Indeed, Joseph lives out God's mission and plan to bring blessings to others through his own hardship, through his own pains, through his own suffering. He returns kindness for harm, forgiveness for sin, goodness for evil. He truly can say that his life is without regret. You may wonder, you know, how can I know God's mission in my life like Joseph? Well, have you asked God? That's one way to find out. Or you ask yourself, you know, God makes you for a reason. Every one of us is special. You know, we all have gifts, we all have passions, we all have our own calling. If, for example, you know, my gift is in teaching, so I accept that God wants me to be, you know, to serve as a teacher. This is my life mission. What's your mission? You know? Or if you don't know, ask your peers. Go join those Ignite or Huddle groups. Ask around. Ask people who knows you well, who you trust. Ask your pastor. Ask your leaders, you know, counselors. And they can share what they observe and give you some guidance on where you can start. And at this point, you may ask how you can live without regrets like Joseph. Well, the first essential element of Joseph's life is that he is constantly in God's presence. Moreover, it's not just him that lives in God's presence. Others around him also notice God's presence with him. And these four verses are the highlights. You know, so we start with, you know, as a slave, he becomes the master's chief servant. But the master saw that the Lord was with him, you see. It's a non-believing, you know, Egyptian, saw that, you know, God was with Joseph and attributed the success to him. And the Lord was with him again. And, you know, in a different circumstance, you know, when he was in jail, you know, and he had a chance to get out of jail. That's, you know, that's meeting Pharaoh to interpret the dream. You know, and if I were him, you know, I would just say, you know, I would just tout my credential. You know, my prophecy accuracy is 100% so far. You know, 1 million out of 1 million, just to impress Pharaoh enough to get out of jail. Right? Well, but look at what Joseph said. 41:16. I cannot do it, Pharaoh. But God will give Pharaoh the answer he desires. He's humble. He's modest. Does not even take credit. Like, he just takes it to the next level to glorify God, even when he desperately needs to get some credit. And Pharaoh sees that. Verse 38, he says, can we find anyone like this man, one in whom is the Spirit of God? So, for a guy who has suffered 13 years of injustice, living in a jail, in the jail for a crime that he did not commit, he still glorified God in his desperate moment. He's honest, he's humble, and he always puts God first. He always walks with God. And, entering into God's presence is not a mystery. It requires no magic formula or ritual. Everyone can do it. You can do it, too. We can just do the following practices that I think a lot of you are quite familiar with. Number one, praise God. We just did, right? In the worship, we praise God for at least, I don't know, half an hour? Yeah, something like that. Yeah, praise God from the bottom of our hearts. And it's a quick way to enter into God's presence. Number two, focus on God. Our lives are busy. Social media, technology, all the mess with Twitter and whatnot. And we are easily distracted. To enter into God's presence, we need to pause our busyness. Fix our eyes on God and what He has done in our lives. Look closer and we could see God's hand in our lives, or yesterday, or this week. Then talk to God. That means praying, right? We can pray to Him. It's a priority, And after we pray to Him, then we pause and listen to God. Wait for Him to talk to us. We don't have to have a long, elaborated prayer. We can just say simple prayer like, God, I need you. God, I'm sad today. Sincere prayers from our hearts are the best. And last, read the Bible. We can just read the Bible, meditate on what God is saying to you. Then we will sense His presence. We will know more about Him. Some years ago, I worked in downtown, and I used to take a LRT to work, and there would be about 30 minutes or so travel time in the LRT one way, and return is about 1 hour. And what did I do? Well, I would hum hymns. Probably would be quite embarrassing to sing praises sort of in the LRT car, but I hum. I recited Bible verses. I meditated on His word. I talked to God about my work plan today. Oh boy, I have a tough meeting this morning. God, I need your wisdom. This is very simple, right? And you can try it. Work for me. And so the second essential element of Joseph's life is that he faces his suffering honestly. Let's see how he describes his pain. 14:15, he says, he was forcibly carried off from the land of the Hebrews. And even here, I have done nothing to deserve being put in a dungeon. He names his sons after his sufferings. And twice, he tells the brothers how they have hurt him. In short, he does not deny his past, downplay his suffering, or hide the pains. Instead, he acknowledges them honestly and openly. He does not even try to sugarcoat them. I could imagine that Joseph cried out many times at night in the dungeon. Why me, God? What have I done to deserve sitting in the jail? What have I done? Why me? And you may ask the same questions in the midst of pain too. Why did my friend die? Why am I sick? Why does everyone else seem to prosper while I struggle? Why? 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 Why does these questions can spiral into fear, bitterness, and self-pity. Confronting suffering and injustice is challenging. If we do not know why sufferings happen or the meaning, a famous psychiatrist in the U.S. Viktor Frankl survived the Nazi concentration camp in the Second World War. And he wrote, "Despair is suffering without meaning." I'll say it again. Despair is suffering without meaning. And how does Joseph handle his suffering? How can he forgive his brutal brothers? How can he not fall into bitterness? Because he sees his life through God's lens. First, he says in verse 19, "Am I in the place of God?" Joseph not only has a firm picture of who God is, but also admits what he himself is not. "I'm not God, so I'm not going to judge you, because only God judges." Yes, Joseph is the prime minister in Egypt. He could have judged his brothers severely, but he does not. He only acknowledges God as the only just judge. Secondly, he believed that evil will not triumph. Blessings will prevail. You intended to harm me, but God intended it for good to accomplish what is now being done, the saving of many lives. Joseph accepts God's plan for his life, even though he has to pay dearly for it, for all the pains and suffering that he has to go through. Seeing through God's lens, he finds meaning and purpose in suffering. Meaning and purpose makes his sufferings worthwhile. Meaning and purpose makes suffering bearable. Meaning and purpose make Joseph accept God's mission to bring blessing to others. Viktor Frankl also says, "Suffering ceases to be suffering at the moment it finds a meaning, such as the meaning of a sacrifice." Therefore, Joseph has no regret. He has found his meaning. He has no bitterness. He has no grudge against his brother. In addition, verse 20 addresses a common thinking that we nowadays call the problem of evil. The problem says, oh, God exists. God is good. God is all-powerful. And God hates evil. But evil exists in the world. So the saying goes, the logic goes, if God is good, he will not allow evil or suffering. So since evil exists, so what happens to God? He either doesn't care, although he's powerful, he can remove the evil, or he's not that powerful, although he cares for us, but sort of like, oh, sorry, guys, you're on your own. No, it's out of my league. How would Joseph respond? Joseph said, well, the assumption is wrong, because the assumption is evil cannot coexist with good. Jesus replies here, said, no, yeah, evil exists. What my brothers did to me was evil. I was harmed. It was pain and suffering. There's no way to put it. But evil cannot squeeze out God's goodness. Joseph sees God's goodness in the evil plan. Yes, he suffered greatly. It's evil, but there's good in God's plan that many people are saved. So the problem of evil does not exist. And this is also, I wanted to share my story. My childhood was pretty dark. It was a very unhappy childhood. My journey as a new believer was also very bumpy. I do ask God, why me? You know, what have I done? Then one day, you know, I became a youth counselor. And in talking to young people, I found that, hey, you know, I could understand them and what they were going through. I could feel it. I could walk alongside them in their pains. My scars are still here, but God has transformed them into something good that He is glorified. I found the meaning and purpose of my pain. God has intended for good all along. I just did not realize it until the day I became a youth counselor. Until the day that I talk to some of them and I can share their pain. Thousands of years after Joseph, Jesus came to the world. He is the ultimate innocent man. He has done nothing wrong, yet he suffers. And he does not just suffer, he dies on the cross for doing nothing wrong. He dies for the whole mankind, not just his family, so that we all can be saved. He does not just reconcile with his brothers, he reconciles everyone to God. Jesus returns good for evil, and he is God. Sermon theme for this quarter is to live out your mission. We are as fully devoted followers of Jesus. We need to know our mission and chart a course to fulfill the mission. Then we will go through amazing transformation in our lives like Joseph. And we can bless others around us because of their transformation.